This morning, though, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read to you the whole chapter this morning. Some of you are thinking, that means a short sermon. I wouldn't bet on it. It's a short sermon. There ain't no such thing coming out of this place, huh? The whole chapter, beginning with verse 1. Peter writes, and again, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking far and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. All of you, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." When we approach this passage, at least for this morning, I'm going to be taking a concept, an idea, out of verse 3 and 4 that are going to hopefully resonate with a lot of what is happening today. Now, I'm hoping, I don't know if they're going to come up. Yeah, they're pretty clear. This came across my email this week, and I get comics in my email because I don't get a newspaper. And so there are places you can actually, you got to pay for it, but your comics get sent to you every day. And this is Peanuts by Charles Schultz. And Peppermint Patty asked Chuck, or Charlie Brown, she says, "Years are like swimming pools, Chuck. We jump in one end and we splash around until we reach the other end. How was your year, Chuck?" Somebody let all the water out. And to a degree, some of us at times feel that way. But let's be honest, sometimes that feels that way just about every year, doesn't it? So let me be pessimistic. Here's another one that I read. It's called Arlo and Janice. It's here or there. I'm going to read his whole little poem. "Our bubble," talking about the sun and the earth, "our bubble revolves once a year, and the end of a circuit is near. But earth and the sun do not care, because years mean nothing out there. The stars of the night that we know, just bones of a sky long ago. For the years are a human conceit, just lather and rinse and repeat. And that's where I want you to focus. For the years are a human conceit, just lather and rinse and repeat. And in truth, a year measures not, but all the messes we've wrought. Pessimistic, is it not? Now, I like the little part about in our little bubble, we're orbiting around the sun once a year, and we're screaming back now towards springtime and eventually summer. But they give that same concept that's found in Charlie Brown as well. The years just lather, rinse, and repeat. In other words, there's what? Nothing new. Let's go ahead and go to Calvin and Hobbes, because you can always find great wisdom from this little boy. By the way, if you don't read Calvin and Hobbes, you need to get one of the books if you can still afford them. I'm sure they're out there somewhere. I like how he says this. I asked Dad if he wanted to see some New Year's resolutions I wrote. He said he'd be glad, and he was pleased to see I was taking an interest in self-improvement. I told him the resolutions weren't for me, that they were for him. That's why we're outside now, he says to Hobbes. I wondered what the rush was. Calvin says, I'm getting disillusioned with these New Years. Hear him clearly. They don't seem very new at all. Each New Year is just like the old year. Here another year was gone by and everything still the same. There's still pollution and war and stupidity and greed. Things haven't changed. I say, what kind of future is this? I thought things were supposed to improve. I thought the future was supposed to be better. The problem with the future is that it keeps turning into the present. The more things change, what? The more they stay the same. Now, they've done it very pessimistically. But there is a lot of pessimism that surrounds our world today even. In fact, pessimism is found in this chapter, which I've already read to you. Where is the promise of His coming? The people had grown weary in waiting. The people had grown tired in waiting. They had grown pessimistic. Jesus ain't coming back. Look, things continue the same as they have day after day after day. And if we're not careful, this mindset will influence ours. And by the way, Peanuts was earlier in this week. Calvin and Hobbes and Arlo and Janice were today. These cartoonists are already looking forward to what's about to happen when the new year changes. Now, we may joke about cartoons, but a lot of times when we read them, we walk away from thinking they're doing more than just humoring us with these colored people on the page. They're making statements. And all three of these are highly pessimistic about it. In fact, if I were to begin this the way I had actually begin, way I thought I was going to begin the sermon, most of y'all would have walked away from here thinking, man, he's become cynical as he gets older. You'd wish more for the sarcasm to come back than cynicism, because once cynicism kicks in, there's really nothing good to look forward to. Everything is just Debbie Downer and nothing is good coming from it. But you follow the concept here. And it has become a part of the religious in chapter 3 here. But instead of applying it just to life in general, they have applied this concept, the more things change, the more they stay the same, they have applied it to the return of Jesus. And they had become cynical. They had become tired in their waiting for the Lord to return. And I think my plan is, by the time we finish this chapter, this will address the cynicism and give you something to aim for in this new year. I'm not talking about resolutions, because if I really want to talk about it, what is the new year but just another day? What is the new year but the sun does what it's done for the last 364 days of this year? It peeks its head up over the horizon, and some of you are still sleeping. Some of you are up and you see the colors. I challenge you, some days, especially on the clear days, it's better. Don't come on a cloudy day. But if you come here in the morning and watch the sunrise during the different parts of the seasons, to watch the glass, the reflections on the sanctuary. I opened a door the other day there and it was shining in so hard. I got pictures of the rainbow in the hallway, and I would just, I'm fascinated. It doesn't take much to entertain me. A butterfly goes by, my camera's probably coming up. I don't know about you. I was standing outside on my where I parked my vehicles last night watching the lightning after the storms had passed. I took some pictures, took some video on my phone. I was like, this ain't good enough. I run in the house, got my good camera, and come out, and I'm sitting there trying to capture lightning and trying to get all of this stuff that was happening. It doesn't take a lot to fascinate me with that. But again, that's just another storm. There will be others. It's life. There's nothing new under the sun. People got sick last year and died. Babies were born and they're thriving. People got promotions. People got laid off. Nothing new. People retired. People got hired. There is nothing happening new under the sun unless something happened to you. When it becomes personal, then the general concept goes by the wayside. And that's true in a lot of our lives. If it doesn't affect me, you move on. How many of you this morning got up and thanked God your lights were on? Just curious, how many of you did? There are places now, because of the little storms that rolled through, they got up this morning without lights. And if you don't like the cooler air, they got up in a cooler house or a cooler trailer because there was no heat to warm them up. When it affects you, that's when you really sit up and take notice. Poor Calvin, I mean, that little dude, you'd think he'd have learned by now it's going to cost him time and time again to do things like that. And that's always one of the themes throughout the year. He's trying to fix his dad. The more it changes, the more it stays the same. Well, in this passage here, let's do a little bit more looking into it and get to some resolve here. Peter does warn us. And this is, by the way, he is warning us. He is warning his listeners at that time. By extension, it is passed on to us that in the latter days, there are going to be scoffers. There are going to be cynics that come along saying, thought you said Jesus was coming back. Where is he? Because everything is the same just as it has been. Now notice they say since the fathers. So they're thinking long range. They're thinking Abraham, Noah. They're going back even further to Adam. Everything is the same as it has been since the beginning of creation. Just because you say it so doesn't make it so. Just because you think it's true doesn't make it true. Is it true that everything since the death of the fathers has remained the same? Is a legitimate question to look at in this passage. A lot of people's issues come because they try to make something true that absolutely is not true. And it's important for you in your life to make sure that you're living your life and basing your life not on lies, but on truth. Now, the ultimate source of truth is going to be the Word of God. And anything that is true has come from above. So if you want truth and you want to know what is true, you need to know the Lord God and you need to be involved in His Word. These people in verses 3 and 4, they're scoffers, they're cynics. They have conveniently ignored, Peter says, an important part of history. Peter says in verse 5 that they are, and if you look, they are willingly ignorant. In other words, if I don't open that page of the book, if I don't look that direction, if I don't turn on the news or the radio, then it has no bearing on me whatsoever. You're not stupid, you're willingly ignorant. Stupid would be to know the truth that affects you and not doing anything about it. Hurricane's coming. Oh, you'll be fine. You don't put any water, you don't scrub your tubs and fill them up before the hurricane hits. The day after the hurricane, there is no water coming out the pipes. You have no water to drink. You weren't ignorant. You were stupid. Can't believe he would call people stupid. Listen, if you know better and you don't address it, you're stupid. If you don't know better, you're ignorant. But these people are willingly ignorant. They don't tell me the truth, because if I'm not told the truth, then I don't have to live up to that truth. By the way, that's probably sometimes why we skip certain passages in God's Word, is it not? Because if I can claim ignorance about it, then I can live certain ways I want to in my life. Peter says, you're willingly ignorant. These people, they're willingly ignorant of what? That the world existed by the Word of God. And the world that then was, also by the Word of God, overflowed with water, so that everybody except for Noah and his family, those on the ark, perished. In spite of what Hollywood tells you, Lot and his family did not float up to the ark on a raft trying to get assistance. All they had to do was what? Read the Bible. Lot is much later. But they have him trying to get on the ark, amongst other things that they have promoted. These people, the scoffers, the cynics, they are willingly ignorant that the world that God created was overflowed by a great big flood and everybody perished. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of significant. Because everybody except for Noah and his family were greatly affected and afflicted by floodwaters, because none of them could tread water for a year. Let that sink in. They had their own truth. Oh, everything is just the same as it's always been. And Peter says, is that true? No, you're willingly ignorant that something cataclysmic happened. The world that then was overflowed. And I'm telling you that today, the battle for truth still rages. For instance, I don't even know why people think that yes could be an answer to this question. Can you spend your way out of debt? Some of you are thinking that after Christmas. In the financial realm, can communism really make everything utopia? Not if you understand it. Biology. Can a person change their gender? Good luck with that. Took Bruce Wayne, not Bruce Wayne, not Bruce Lee, not Bruce Jenner. I'm thinking of Bruce Bannon, the guy that turned into the Hulk. Man, I didn't realize there were that many Bruces affecting the way we thought, but apparently there are. Bruce Wayne didn't become a bat, but Bruce Banner became the Hulk. And it took some manipulation deep within the recesses of his body to make him turn green and Hulk up, right? Yeah, but that's not really going to happen. I mean, you can take all the steroids you want. You're going to kill your heart, but you're not going to turn green unless you're dead. Well, biology. We're told a truth today that there's more than two genders. I read very carefully the report of the airplane that slid off the runway in South Korea. 169, 164, I don't remember exactly, people died, and they said 84 were women and 82 were men. When they're not dealing with it from a sociological perspective, they'll tell you the truth, but they want to change their truth when they want everybody to like them. That's my point. In science, why would ETs put blinking lights on their UFOs? And I'm challenging this idea and this concept that there are extraterrestrials visiting New Jersey even as we speak right now. Why would they put blinking lights on their UFOs? You know, if I'm trying to come in and do some secret observation, the last thing I want to be is noticed. It'd be like an army guy putting a laser beam on his head. I'm going to sneak in and find out their plans. No, you're not. Here's another fun one. Do hot summers and cold winters really illustrate climate change? They were cold when I was a kid. We had snow down here when I was a kid. It may be rare, but it was a great snow. I got to eat ice cream made from that snow because we couldn't walk in a certain section of the yard. There was enough snow to actually make ice cream, and we didn't have to scrape it off the cars. But you realize If you don't remember, you need to realize, because when I was a kid at that same time, I was being taught that climate change was where we're all going to freeze to death. There was not going to be heat. Religiously speaking, and there are people now, believe it or not, challenging this, did Jesus really exist? And in their truth, Jesus did not. It was completely fabricated, made up piece of fabric, completely out of thin air. Man, if that's the case, myth has greatly affected our world, for the very calendar that's about to tell us we're changing years is established on the fact that Jesus came. The reason why it's the year 2025, or about to be, is why it's started, whether it's erroneous, 4 BC or 0 AD is beside the point. BC is before Christ, AD is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That means our counting of time is wrong. Don't even get me started there. I could really have fun with that. Religiously speaking, let's hit a little closer to home. Is the blood of Jesus the only true sacrifice? Has always been and always will be. There's no amount of blood you can shed that will ever atone one bit for any sin of yours or for another person should you try to die for them. Jesus' blood is the only blood that satisfies the wrath of God. You see, the people Peter's writing to had developed their own truth. And there are people that buy into some of these silly ideas that I've just presented to you. They're willingly ignorant. And this tells me that things really have stayed the same. People are willingly ignorant still, even today. But on the other hand, things have changed. Because all of these willingly ignorant people in verse 5 are what? Dead. One of the best laughs I've ever got at a funeral sermon, and not that you would really try to make people laugh, but one of the best laughs I ever got was at my father's. Because I'm reading from the book of Genesis, which is a great book to read from. There's a lot of things you can cover in that. But in Genesis chapter 5, here's how it begins. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, called his name Seth. And the days after Adam had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Enos lived after he begat, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. I can keep doing this a long time. My grandpa died. My daddy died. But you see, it only becomes personal when it affects you. How many of you got up this morning, you looked at the obituary, and your heart went out to all of the people because they lost a loved one on Christmas Day? Versus how many of you got up this morning, were thumbing through the world news, and you find out a lady has her baby on Christmas morning? And by 10 o'clock that night, she's eating Christmas supper with her family. That's amazing. But celebrating the birth of your baby on Christmas Day. Now, it just kind of doesn't affect us other than the fact that, whoa, what kind of woman has birth in the morning and is home eating, you know, Christmas turkey or Christmas roast on Christmas evening with her new baby, her husband, and her, and the family, and she's like, we're really kind of tired. We haven't slept much over the last couple of days. Celebrating the birth. You know, it really doesn't affect us till when. It's what? It's personal. See, none of these people have died yet. None of these people have stood before the Lord yet. They're willingly ignorant of what has gone by. They have abided by and adopted in their own version of truth, and they think it is going to see them through the time. Peter says, no, just because you say it so doesn't make it so. The truth is the truth. Things haven't stayed the same since the world began. So he continues in verse 7 by saying what is going to happen. The very earth which we are standing on right now, it is being reserved. It is being held in reservation. We make reservations for future events. That's what we do. We will reserve a hall for a birthday. We'll reserve a table at a restaurant that we want to go eat at. We make reservations ahead of time. And Peter is telling us that making reservations means there is definitely and certainly something coming. And in verse 8, he tells them the timing, by the way, is not on your calendar, but it's on the Lord's timing, who, by the way, isn't affected by your calendar. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. This doesn't mean the millennial kingdom will be a day. Millennial kingdom will be 1,000 years. John goes with great directness to write, 1,000 years will occur during the millennial kingdom. But what he's basically saying, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day, time is irrelevant to God. He condescends to us and he works with us on our time, but God is outside of time. There was no sunrise and a new day for God. There will be no sunset and a new evening for God. God is. I'd love to talk about that more, but we need to move on. Oh, it's absolutely fascinating. By the way, in Arlo and Janice, he's riding his little spaceship out, you know, once he gets outside the earth. They make a point. Once you leave earth, what is a day? Not the same thing as it is a day on Mars, or the same thing is a day on Saturn and Jupiter. It ain't the same thing anymore. What's an hour? What's a minute? And then if we throw Einstein in there, depending on how fast you're traveling, what an hour or what a minute is, whether you pass yourself up and wave at yourself in the past or in the future, gets kind of convoluted there, doesn't it? Timing is something we've got here. And every now and then, we still have to adjust our clocks to meet God's time frame of reference rather than ours. The timing is irrelevant. When God gives you His word, He's going to do something, He's going to keep His word. That's really what they had become cynical about. And that's where we grow tired too. We want God to give us His word when? Right now. I want my husband saved right now. I want my children saved right now. I want a new job right now. I want to retire right now. I want a new house right now. I can do this a long time. We sound like little kids right before Christmas. I want what I want, and I want it right now. Hey, I watched Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I learned what can happen if you get what you want. Get sucked up a tube, you're going for the chocolate, you can turn into a giant blueberry. You can get vaporized and shot through the air and all on this TV, and you just keep shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. Yeah, I've seen what happens if you get what you want. Although they're making fun of it, there is some truth in that. We think we know what we want, but what we want when we want it isn't always a good thing. God does know. And so this is going to return Peter to this statement in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. This is truth. The Lord doesn't give us pie crust promises, easily made, easy broken. No, the Lord gives us promises that stay firm. He's not like us, as some men count slackness. This is used back in Samuel. It's also used in Numbers. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. There is no reason for God to lie. He is the God of light and the God of truth. God doesn't lie. And number two, He's not like us. We lie to cover our tails. God doesn't need to repent because God never sins. He is not like us. So we have eventually done what they did here. We make God into a person of our own image, of our own making. We've made an idol. And we make idols out of a lot of things. We may make idols out of Christmas. Birthdays, holidays. Sometimes we make idols out of our grandchildren, our jobs, things we own. Peter reminds us the Lord is not like men, as men count slackness, but rather the Lord keeps His word. How do we know He keeps His word? Look back in verse 5 and 6. What happened to the old world? It what? It flooded. What did God tell them in Genesis chapter 6? Flood's coming. Noah built an ark. Did the flood come? Did the breath of oxygen leave all of those lives who were not on the ark? God gives His word. Does God keep His word? You can count on it. God even gave Sodom and Gomorrah an opportunity to repent, but they didn't choose to repent. They decided to ramp it up even worse. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah if God's word is true. But we can skip all of that and go to Israel. God told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, if you go into the land and you follow after the ways of the people, then I am going to remove you from the land. They ended up in Babylonian captivity. Ask Israel, does God keep His word? Oh, absolutely He does, because what God says is true. What men tell you, you can't actually count on. By the way, telling you that it's going to snow on January 12th, I saved that. Because if this guy's wrong, he ain't going to know that I even exist, but I'm going to make sure we all point out, you was wrong, turkey. Because some of y'all are getting this before you even saw it on Facebook, so I'm ahead of the curve here. If you haven't seen it on Facebook, I have gone way ahead of the curve here. Write it down. But what are people going to do? There's going to be a Category 6 storm. It's going to hit New York. It is going to destroy buildings. Did you pay closely attention in that story? Around the year 2100. Ain't none of us going to be alive to fact check this dude. But what do we know? The Lord said He's never going to flood this earth again. So the fact that Florida will have disappeared before then, which is at the story as well, completely underwater because of climate change, which they mean global warming, which means everything melts and the land sinks and the water rises and New York will eventually be underwater. And they were talking about the towers having their windows, all of this kind of stuff. Oh, you can live your life based upon the fear that man instills in you, or you can take for truth what God says He's going to do. Jesus is coming back. But here's the catch. He is long-suffering to usward. That's what He says right here in verse 9. The Lord exercises what we don't have a lot of. Patience. And it's a good thing. If the Lord exercised toward you the patience that you show towards others, if you answer honestly, would you still be here? The Lord is long-suffering to usward. Now notice, He doesn't point to the world. He points to His readers and to Himself. We are recipients of the patience of our Lord. Now, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And Peter says this is because the Lord is patient towards us. Something's expected of us then, right? Let that sink in. Not the world. But He's long-suffering towards us. Because He is not willing. It's God's desire that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does the Lord desire? Repentance. Look down in verse 15. He reiterates it and he says, Paul says it too, by the way. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord, or the reason why the delay in the Lord's return, the reason why He hasn't showed up yet, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Without pointing fingers and without just, I don't want to make you doubt what you really believe is true. But if Peter's writing this to usward, are you really as prepared to meet Jesus as you think you are? Are you really prepared for that day when the heavens and the earth melt away in a fervent heat? Are you really that prepared? No mulligans, no do-overs. Well, that's what he said. Back in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What should my attitude then be about things staying the same? My attitude should be, I don't want things to stay the same. I want to be different. It should be repentance. Isn't that part of the great story of Ebenezer Scrooge? I have not taken leave of my senses. I've rather come to them. The Lord not coming back. Oh, He's never coming back. That's taking leave of your senses. Preparing yourself to meet Him is coming to your senses. Because when He does come back, are you prepared truly to meet Him? Or if He was going to show up at your house today, would you say, Jesus, give me 30 minutes. I need to clean a room. Yeah, you left your laundry out because it's Sunday morning and you didn't want to take the time to fold it, so you were digging through it so that you could find something to wear to church today. Or you got up and for whatever reason, it's the holidays, you had pancakes and bacon for breakfast. And those plates with the sticky syrup are sitting in the sink waiting for you when you get home. And you don't want Jesus to catch you with syrupy plates in the sink. Or perhaps you still have plates and pots and things in the refrigerator and on the stove that have been there since Wednesday. Y'all can say ooh and gross all you want. There are people that, yep. Spiritually, do you have rooms that aren't prepared to meet Jesus? Have you washed and dried and put away the dishes? Have you folded the laundry in your life? My attitude towards things staying the same ought not be like Calvin, ought not be like Arlo, ought not be like Charlie Brown. And even though sometimes Charlie Brown gets it right, he got this one wrong. Repentance. And he tells us that in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Down in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. You see, I didn't make it up. Peter says you need to be getting your house in order when Jesus shows up. And we know that this house, this temple, 1 Corinthians, is where the Lord dwells, and it should be prepared for Him to not be disappointed. Sometimes I really do wonder some of the looks on Jesus' face, but when Peter denied the Lord for the third time, I really would like to know. I think I do. I may not. I may not, and the Lord may have left it out there because I really, number one, don't need to know, or really would not know, but I would really like to know the expression on Jesus' face when He turns and looks at Peter, and Peter sees it. What should my attitude be about staying this thing staying the same? Personal repentance. Number two, faithfulness. And you got to keep reading all the way down to verse 17 where He covers this. You therefore, all of ye, and I like ye, it's plural, everybody, beloved, He's writing to Christians, seeing that you know these things ahead of time, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He is warning us to stay faithful. God's going to be faithful. God's going to keep His word, but are we going to be found faithful? Don't look at anybody. I won't even look at you, okay? You started out this year, you're going to read the Bible through, and Numbers and Leviticus hit you. My word to you would be, do it again. Try again. Because if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You're going to eventually push through it. Eventually, you're going to stick with it. You're going to plow through it, if you will. And I would encourage you, if you're reading one of these daily things where you read like three or four chapters a day, when you get to Leviticus and Numbers, forget the daily thing, plow through it. Sit down and read it through. You can thank me later. But there are people out there that want to submarine you. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against angels, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. And it wants nothing more than to ruin your life. Ruin your joy. To keep you unpleasant and unhappy to be around. And Peter says, you're warned. You are warned not to fall away with the error of the wicked. Things don't stay the same. I'm a day closer to meeting Jesus even if he don't come back. Wake up with that realization every morning. I mean, some people wake up, thank you, Lord, I'm still here. Like, uh-oh, I'm a day closer. Well, some of y'all experienced this week. Sunday evening, you were thinking, I got to get my shopping done. Monday came, I got to get my shopping done. Tuesday came, oh, where'd the time go? Spiritually, that happens to people as well. I'll take care of that tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. I'll read tomorrow. I will try to see what God's Word says more in depth of why I do what I do tomorrow rather than right now. Third, of the three things that I'm saying, what should my attitude be about that thought that all things stay the same? Personal repentance, number one. Number two, I should be faithful. I should be faithful. Even if it stays the same, stay the course. Don't veer from the course. Thirdly, think of the salvation of others. And that's what Peter talks about in verse 9. That all should come to repentance. The Lord may not have come back already for you because He's working on somebody else. He'd been working on a lot of people, hadn't He? But He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, sometimes we put our desires, I want Jesus to come back right now. How many people do you know would go straight to hell then? Whereas if I'm willing to put aside my desire, I would desire the Lord, but right now it doesn't have to be. I desire the Lord to come back, and we're supposed to desire the Lord to come back. Absolutely. But to recognize that His delay is an opportunity for others to be saved, to come to repentance. And then finally, do things really stay the same? That's a question worth asking. As the years pass, I'm going to be cynical and a Debbie Downer here. As the years pass, your possibility of being affected by the change that you say doesn't happen, which is so easy to ignore right now, grows greater. With each day that passes, you become more subject to change that you think doesn't happen. Ask every person in here with gray hair what it feels like to get up some mornings. You know, some of these little kids in here, man, they can sleep in all kind of contorted positions. They wake up and they're raring ready to go. Aches and pains? Where? Find some older person in here, man, they can sleep like they're supposed to. One pillow headed the right angle, on their back, arm straight, leg straight. And you wake up the next morning and feel like somebody sat on you with a sledgehammer. Every day change is happening. Fascinating when you look at it with your grandkids, especially when you get to see them every day. When there are months in between, you turn around like, they got hair. Next time they show up, they got teeth. The next time they show up, they're walking. Change is happening. It may be slow and you may not see it all happening, but change really is happening, and it's happening to you more than you realize. Which leads me to write the obituary columns that I read every day, well, one day, unless Jesus comes back first, include my name. I wish things stayed the same. We would all never age. We would all be what we are. You would be perpetually Abraham and Sarah of Westside Baptist Church, married for 65 years, and we would be rejoicing every day with you. Sadly, all things do come to an end. Change in someone's health. It's not going to be somebody else's. It's going to be yours. We read about other people going to the hospital, other people going to see Ted. One of these days, it might be you going to see Ted. Because things are changing. They're not staying the same. In light of that, Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and this is how Paul asks this question. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, this patience waiting of God, leads you to repentance? Questions not, is the new year going to be the same? Are you going to be the same in the new year? And Peter and Paul would tell us all that all of us have something in our lives that we should be honing, sharpening, tossing out, repenting from as we experience the long suffering of our God. If you've never trusted truly Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not today? Well, everybody already thinks I'm saved. If God says you're not saved, it don't matter what anybody else thinks. Because you're not going to answer to us on the day of judgment. By the way, you answer to us on the day of judgment, and it's the wrong day. We might not let you in just to be snarky, okay? That's not how God works. God doesn't answer in snark. God doesn't answer in cynicism. He either answers in justice or He answers with grace and love. You repent right now. Call upon the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. He'll save you right now. If you repent of your sin and confess your sin, He is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I can go into a new year, but whether it's the same or not is going to determine by whether I'm the same or not. You can go into this new year being a new creation yourself, Christian. Am I going to bring the same, we call them habits? So let's use our own language, our habits. Am I going to bring them into the new year with me? Or do I see this as a great opportunity, cutting that right off and being the kind of person He really wants me to be? As you bow your heads with me and we pray together, our Father in heaven,